Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men. Good, you're awake at the start. Do you realize that there are various theories about Humpty Dumpty and who Humpty Dumpty or what Humpty Dumpty was? Some think that it refers to Richard III, who reigned on the throne of England between 1483 and 1485. He was known as the Hunchbacked Monarch, Humpty. At the Battle of Bosworth Field, he fell from his steed, a horse that he had named Wall. Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall. You'll remember in Shakespeare's play, Richard III, he said, a horse, my kingdom for a horse. And he had fallen off his horse. And Richard was surrounded by enemy troops in the battle and was butchered right there, his body being hacked to pieces. Lovely thought, isn't it? Hence the final part of the rhyme, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. So was Humpty Dumpty King Richard III. It's possible. But there's another theory that it was the name of a cannon during the English Civil War. 1642 to 1648, it was sitting on the top of a tower. And the opposing forces blew the tower to pieces. And Humpty Dumpty, the cannon, fell to the ground and was smashed or broken on the ground. The kings, since this was on the royalist side, and the footsmen and the cavalry tried to fix the cannon, but they failed. So Humpty Dumpty fell off a wall and couldn't be put back together again. Of course, in our society today, we don't want to think about people who are fallen, people who are broken, people who are smashed. And so there's a new version of Humpty Dumpty that is doing the rounds. I don't know if children are being taught this today or not, but the new version of Humpty Dumpty goes like this. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. He didn't get bruised. He didn't get bumped. Humpty Dumpty bungee jumped. But the problem is that in our world today, people are bumped and bruised and broken. Physically, we see those who are self-harming. Mentally, we see those who are depressed and struggling to get through life. Spiritually, we see all around those who are lost, those who are living their lives without God, those who are broken in terms of the sin within their lives. And we meet these folk every day. We may not realize that they are broken. We may not realize that they are bruised, because they have sellotaped over the cracks in their lives. But the cracks are there. They put on a smile, but underneath they're a mess. But the good news this morning is that Jesus came for people just like that. He came to mend the Humpty Dumpties of our world. And by the way, that includes all of you and me. So we're going to look this morning at Humpty Dumpty put back together. And the first thing we're going to note is that the man in this story was set apart. He was set apart. Look with me at verse 2. When Jesus got out of the boat, that's at the Gerasenes, that's the other side of the Sea of Galilee, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him there. Now the condition of this particular man is graphically portrayed for us here. He is an individual who is clearly out of control. He is living his life in the caves, and it seems like an appropriate place for him to be living. There he is, utterly isolated. He has been, if you like, set apart, cut off from everybody else. He is all alone, as we read about him in this story. And what we read about here is his daily experience, and how utterly miserable he is. How terribly broken he is in his life. And there were those that we read about in verse 5 who could hear this man screaming around the caves and in the hills every night. Such was his misery. You can imagine parents at that time, and they would have warned their children not to go anywhere near these caves in the Gerasenes because of this man. They maybe even told their children stories about a boogeyman who lives up near the caves and how he eats children or does all of these terrible things, just so that their children would go nowhere near a place like that. But those who did venture near the tombs would have seen there a man who was involved in self-mutilation. He was cutting himself with stones. He clearly loathes himself. And it is out of that that he harms himself. And anyone who tried to help him or harness him in the past has failed. They chained him up. But in verse 4, we discover that he was able to break those chains apart and get himself free again. This is a picture of a man who is in a pathetic situation. A man minus clothes, minus friends, minus companions. A man who almost has become like an animal. He is virtually dehumanized here. Not only marginalized and dehumanized, but demonized as we read about him here. Absolutely hopeless. There was no one who could change this man's circumstances, least of all himself. All attempts of working with him were futile. Today they would just have to say that there was nothing the specialist could do for him. He would be put in an asylum or cast out in the streets. And if there's one word that would aptly describe this man and his situation, is that he was alienized or alienated. Alienated even from God. Because he was unclean, there was no way that he could possibly access the temple. He was barred from worshiping with others. He couldn't seem even to have access to God. He was alienated from God, alienated from his fellow man, and even alienated from himself because he wasn't in his right mind. Isn't it bizarre to think that he here is alienated from the God in whose image he has been created? Yes, man made us in his, or God made us in his image. And this man was created. And we, just like him, are not an accumulation of random molecules. We're not as a result of some sort of process that has taken place where we have evolved over the years. And man possesses a dignity that is not in the animals in our world. We possess a morality, an ability to tell right from wrong. That's not to say that we automatically live morally, because we choose to go against our God-given conscience, and we do that which is evil. And when men and women turn their backs upon God, they simply bear testimony to the fact of our falseness. What God made in absolute perfection, where Adam and Eve were placed in a beautiful garden, was marred by the fall. You see, we're all Humpty Dumpty. We've all experienced the fall in our lives. And the cracks in our lives are obvious because of our sin. And we're alienated from God, just as was this man. That's our state by nature today. And in this man, we have a tragic picture of man without God. And all of this is a foolish concept to our culture today. Our culture today cannot see these things. They cannot see that where they're failing in life, that where they're making a mess of things, that it is because they've rejected God. That it's because of their sin. And yet Paul in Ephesians 2 makes it abundantly clear what we are before we become Christians. And he tells us that we are dead in our transgressions and in our sins. And a dead person is totally incapable of bringing himself to life. And I have discovered over the years that there are no degrees of deadness. You know, we can't say of one person, well, they're more dead than another person. Dead is dead. The Bible says that's what we are by nature. We and our world is Humpty Dumpty, broken, hopeless, lost, set apart. Secondly, we find here set free. Look at verse 8 with me. Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" The man, for whom nobody can do anything, runs to Jesus and falls on his knees in front of him. And we see this man running to Jesus and at the same time trying to pull back, as it were. Verses 6 and 7 seem to show us this in some sort of a way. We find him running to Jesus, and then we see him saying to Jesus, verse 7, he says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me." So in one sense, he sees that the solution to his problem is Jesus, but in another way, he's not sure that he wants this problem resolved. You know, it's so easy for us to understand that in ourselves. Sinclair Ferguson said, "Men often hold on to their bondage in evil rather than yield to the pain of transformation by Christ's power in grace." Some of us know that in our testimony. And this man had yielded to demonic powers. Alistair Begg said, "There is a direct correlation to the abuse of the physical body and the insistent voice of evil." And listen today, folks, we may not be roaming through a cemetery screaming at the top of our voices, but perhaps you're trapped in a room with the curtains closed in front of a computer screen. Perhaps you're trapped in some other sort of sin that nobody else can see. And in one way, you want to be released from this and you pray to God to take you out of it. But in another sense, you're yearning to get back into it and to do it again. And I think that's a little bit like how this man is here. And this man here seems to recognize who Jesus is. He says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, whether it's him or whether it's the demons within him that recognize who Jesus is here, I'm not sure. But just because someone recognizes intellectually the reality of God does not mean that that person is saved. There are those who think that a Christian is someone who's born into a particular Christian country. And that means that they're a Christian. There are others who think that as long as you believe that Jesus existed, that God is the King of Kings, that that means to say that you are automatically a Christian. But listen, folks, you can believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again and will soon return, and you can believe all of that in your head, but not of Christ in your heart. And not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And unless you have that relationship with Jesus, you're lost. Doesn't matter how much you know about him, but it matters how much you know him. That's a personal thing. And that's a relationship thing. I've used the analogy before that I know lots about the Queen of England. I know about her family. I know where she lives. I've even been at some of her little houses. I know a lot about her. But I don't know her. I don't have her telephone number. I can't phone her up. I can't just walk in off the street into Buckingham Palace and sit down at a table and have dinner with her. I know about her, but I don't know her. I don't have a relationship with her. And I wonder today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? So Jesus asked this man his name, and he receives the answer, Legion. And this was the largest grouping within the Roman army. 6,000 strong would have made up a legion in the Roman army. Now, we find here this talk of how many demons it would seem to be are possessing this man. It's legion, multiple demons possessing this man. And we also read that these demons saying here that they don't want to just be put out there and sent out of the man, but they want to be sent somewhere in particular. And they talk about the pigs. Now, I don't want you to get lost this morning in this imagery of, or this image of the pigs. I don't want letters of complaint saying, well, this is cruelty to the pigs. I particularly don't want those letters if you're someone who's quite happy to sit down and have bacon along with your eggs. I don't think that you have any reason to complain if that's the case, but let's not get lost in the image of the pigs here. But isn't it remarkable here that these demons do what Jesus tells them? Alistair Begg said, demons cannot do what they want to do without the permission of God. They cannot just go where they want to go. God is sovereign even over demonic activity. So this speaks of Jesus' power, but also of his kindness. His kindness towards the man who was possessed. Well, what did the man need? Well, I guess on one hand, he needed some sort of proof that something had taken place here. And he can see the proof because this herd of pigs runs down the hill and off the cliff. And he has this physical proof of what has happened. And for those who come and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, there may not be an instant proof in that they don't feel this zap of power that goes through their bodies. But over time, they will see the evidence. Their desires and their interests will change. They'll find that they're unable to do things that they weren't able to do before. Speak to their friends about Jesus Christ. And things begin to change, and they can see this. So this man could see something had happened. But I believe that Jesus is also teaching something else valuable here. This man for some time has felt utterly worthless. And Jesus has said to his disciples before that they are worth more than many sparrows. And here Jesus shows this man that he's worth more than 2,000 pigs. Today, perhaps, you feel worthless. But in God's eyes, you're not worthless. Maybe you're a young person today, and you're self-harming. Nobody else sees it. You go into your room at night and you cut yourself where nobody else sees you. You feel an instant ecstasy almost as you're cutting yourself, and then you feel this terrible deep shame. And you feel worthless. Nobody listens to you. Nobody cares about you. And that's what you think. God cared about you so much that he gave the life of his son for you. He cares. He knows. He understands. He loves you deeply, personally. Maybe you're an older person And your self-harm is found somewhere else. Your self-harm is found in a bottle. Or you make sure that you drink when no one else can see you. And you say to yourself, I'll just take one glass to steady myself, or one mouthful to steady myself. And it becomes two glasses and three glasses, and soon the whole bottle is gone. And you feel this incredible shame whenever you're coming out of this drunken stupor with an incredible headache, and you feel an awful shame for what you've done. And you're self-harming, and maybe nobody else sees it, but it's beginning to take control of your life. Maybe your self-harm comes from a medicine bottle. And you know that you're taking too much of this medicine, but you can't seem to get off it, and it has taken control of your life. Or maybe it's the young man who's sitting behind a computer screen, and that has taken control of your life, and you can't get over it. And it's destroying you. And you're tired of this never-ending cycle in your life. You go through these times of such guilt and shame for what you're doing, and you confess it and bring it to God, and you feel lifted up, and you go back into this cycle again. And you're tired of it. And you feel that there's nobody there to help you, nobody to support you. Well, what a wonderful message here there is in the Scriptures. Jesus tells us the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What do you do in private? Those things that are robbing you of the joy of your life. Jesus sees how broken, how damaged, how hurt you are. And he binds up the brokenhearted. Perhaps today you feel drawn to Jesus, but you still feel those other things pulling you back, just like the man in this story. Don't let them hold you back today. Come to Jesus. He will hear you. And he will understand you. Come and share them with me. I can't sort the problems out. No way. I can help you maybe. I can point you to others who can help. But I can certainly bring you back to show you the love of Jesus. But don't deal with those things alone. This man was set apart. He was set free by coming to Jesus. And he was set out. Look at verse 19 with me. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." There's no question about it. This man has been healed. He was formerly almost foaming at the mouth. He was screaming around the tombs. But now he is as sensible and he is controlled as the rulers and the leaders of the people that look at him. They're astonished at what they see. He's sitting there and he's clothed and he is in his right mind. And there is no question that something has happened. But now they almost seem to be more scared by this man healed and restored than they were by what he was like when he was out of his mind. Perhaps his friends had prayed for this man. Perhaps his parents had longed for this day. But perhaps also over the years, he and the community have been damaged almost as much as this man had been damaged. Perhaps the people have become almost as much a slave to this man's condition as he was. And it's possible for some here today to be in that boat. I've seen those before, and perhaps it's been a husband praying for, or a wife, sorry, who's been praying for a husband who is addicted to alcohol. And God wondrously touches his life and the addiction is conquered. But the wife who over the years has become accustomed to picking her husband up over and over and over again to this repeated cycle, suddenly that cycle is broken and her life has changed. And she struggles to come to terms with that. And for whatever reason, we find this bizarre situation here. This man has been wondrously healed. His life has been changed. And yet the people come to Jesus. We read in verse 17, the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Isn't that bizarre? This man's life has been wondrously changed. You would think that the people in the Gerasenes would want to put up a statue to Jesus, would want to plead with Jesus to stay there and touch the lives of others. But they don't seem to like the change. They don't seem to like what Jesus has done here. And they ask Jesus to leave. Verse 17 is surprising. Verse 18 isn't quite so surprising. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Well, you can understand why this man would want to go. I've been healed. I've been restored. This is special. I want to continue in this moment. Verse 19 is surprising again. And Jesus says, no, you're not coming with me in the boat, but go back to your own people. You'd think Jesus would want him to go. Whenever Jesus rolled into a town, how wonderful it would be to wheel this man out and to say, do you see what I can do? This man was demon-possessed, but you look at him today and he's clothed and he's in his right mind. This would be a wonderful attraction for Jesus to be able to bring this man with him. But no. Jesus sends this man back to his own folks. His witness is to be there. What a witness it will be. And this story is great news for those who are enslaved. And it says to those who are harming themselves in any way, physically, mentally, spiritually, it's saying that Jesus brings rest. For those whose lives have so turned in upon themselves, there is hope through Jesus. The bad news is for the nice people, because our niceness may keep us from God, unless the Bible so speaks to us to tell us that we too are enslaved and that we too need deliverance. But what do you think he said when he got home to his family? Well, I reckon that he spoke about the one who rescued him and who delivered him from all that he had been through. That's the gospel, isn't it? I was enslaved. Christ delivered me. And now I am free. There's the gospel in a nutshell. Are you enslaved today? Do you need to be set free? Jesus sets us free. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Humpty Dumpty shouted, amen. God can put me together again. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you that you're in the business of putting people together. We thank you that you're in the business of mending broken hearts. We thank you that you're in the business of dealing with those who are enslaved and that you will set them free in Jesus. Lord, we pray for those who are hurting today. We pray for those who are harming today. And we ask that afresh they would come to Jesus. Those who have never come to Jesus Christ, that they would come confessing their sins and realizing that Jesus alone can forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness, all sin within their hearts. And those, Lord, who at one time did come and trust in Jesus Christ, but today have allowed themselves to become enslaved to addictions. We ask that this morning they would throw that all aside and that they would come back to the one who is their Savior, the one who loved them so much that he died for them, and the one who wants to set them free from those addictions and those problems. Lord, we thank you that you mend hearts and lives. Come today to touch and heal and restore. And to you alone be all the praise and honor and glory. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.